Well, welcome. It's good to be here worshiping with you guys. And let's just pray. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together with your people. And we know that in doing so, we find encouragement, we find strength. It helps us to even to get things set, kind of get our spiritual compass set on due north, and if we've kind of gotten off course with you. And Lord, I just pray that even just with the remaining time together here and during this message time, during the remainder of our singing time, as well as just afterwards as people are talking to each other, we just pray that you would use the various gifts and abilities you've given us to build up the body, Lord, that people would be encouraged where they need to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged, and whatever the need is, Lord, help us to be in tune with what the need is so that we can speak and give grace to those who hear, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished up the Matthew series, and now we are kind of, I'm not locked in. I can do whatever I want. No, I mean, I could have anyway, I guess. But now this week we're singing a new song. We're singing a song that's tied to Psalm 34. So I'm like, hey, let's preach on Psalm 34. What a great idea, you know? So that when we go to sing it after the message, because I think it's the next song right after the message today, that we can get a sense for what is it talking about, and our hearts can kind of connect with that and maybe sing it with all of our hearts. So I'm thankful for that. So I thought, well, yeah, let's hit on Psalm 34 and learn what that's about. So let's go ahead. Why don't you stand up with me? And again, today, let's read it aloud together. So if you can stand, if you're able to stand, stand up with me, and we're going to read these verses aloud together today. All right, so here we go. Psalm 34, we're going to read 1 through 22 here. So, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So, it's interesting to note here, and I just got three main thoughts here, and they're basically from David's point of view. David is the writer of this psalm, and in your Bible or whatever device you use to look at the Bible, some of the psalms will have kind of a title at the top, maybe indicating the occasion for worship that psalm was used to sing at, or might say, well, this is a psalm of David, or who the author was. In this particular case, we not only get the author, but we get what was happening in the author's life. Here's what it says in the ESV. So right above, right where it says Psalm 34, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And this is an interesting story, and I don't know if you recall this, but there was a situation where David faked that he was insane. Okay? So this is a good strategy. You know, if you're ever in a tight spot and you're afraid you might be hurt, fake that you're insane. It could work. Okay? Now, that's exactly what happened. I'm not kidding you. Okay? So if you kind of put your finger there in your Bible and you go and take a look at 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15, here's what it says. It says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul. And he went to, actually, I think it's Achish. That's kind of an interesting name. Went to Achish, the king of Gath. All right, so he's fleeing from Saul, right, King Saul, because King Saul is out to kill David. All right, and so he flees to Gath. Okay, now, anybody know what Gath is famous for in the Bible, anyway? Goliath. Okay, this, you know, it's in, you know, Goliath was from Gath. Okay, and so David, by God's grace and power, slayed Goliath. Remember that? So he's going into like enemy territory. It's that bad, right? He's running from Saul. He's fleeing to enemy territory here. And so that's where that verse 10 is, 1 Samuel 21:10. And then in verse 11 it says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the Lord? Didn't they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, right? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish. So they were like, you know, they recognize him. Oh, yeah, he's the guy that killed our champion, right? Right? So here's what happened. So it says in verse 13, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle, saliva, right? Let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? It's like, I got enough of these guys. It's kind of the what you get, right? Shall this fellow come into my house? So he runs him off, right? So, hey, praise the Lord, right? Okay? This psalm is like David praising God for his deliverance in this situation, right? I mean, who but God could come up with that plan, right? Or at least cooperate with a stupid plan, okay? So there's some commentators who really say, well, you know, David lacked faith. Why didn't he just trust God? You know, well, maybe this was the plan, right? Or that God just chose by his grace to deliver him. Either way, God delivered him, and he's praising God for it. He's praising God for it. So it's really helpful to kind of know the situation that this psalm was written about, right? And so this is, as it happens, that this psalm was the result of David crying out to God. You know, whether he's praying to the Lord as he's traveling and getting to the place where he's in town and they bring him before this King Achish. Or whether he's in the moment, you know, shooting up one of those I call Nehemiah prayers, you know, where you're just Lord help, right? It's all you can do silently. Some people wonder, well, okay, now in that little title it says he changed his behavior before Abimelech, but back in 1 Samuel it says that it was King Achish. Which is it? Okay. So it's highly likely that Abimelech may have been a title for Achish, okay, or just another name for him, okay? So some people see like, oh, that's an error. No, it doesn't have to be. It could just be another title for that king, all right? So it is definitely this situation that we find David in, all right? And so really, this psalm starts off, when you look at these first three verses, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast to the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. He's like, woo! This is what happened. Let's praise the Lord with me. You know? He had a big win in his life. You know, he saw God work, and he wanted to praise God, but he invited others to join him. Okay? He invited others to join him, and I think it's just a good reminder of, you know, that we really need to sing songs together, right? We really need to sing songs, not just any songs, but songs about the Lord, right? Songs that are to the Lord, that remind us about who he is and what he's done, remind us of his faithfulness, right? That is therapeutic, okay? It really is. Plus, it teaches us truth, right? If we are singing songs that tell the truth about God, we're reminding ourselves about who he is and what he's done, right? And that's important because, you know, you might find yourself in a situation where you're forgetting his faithfulness. You're forgetting about who he is. Or maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're like, hey, you know, and sometimes I will say, you know, we just struggle with it sometimes. It's like, are my prayers really making a difference? It feels like, again, this is feelings, it feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back down. I don't see any change happening here. I don't see God working at all. I mean, those are the things that we feel sometimes, right? And so when we sing songs, and like the Psalm 34, when we sing it, it reminds us of who God is. And it reminds us that we are to bless the Lord at all times, whether we can see what's going on behind the scenes or not, where we can see how the tapestry is getting woven together, how God's working all things together for good, as it says in Romans 8:28, right? Because we don't always see that, okay? And so we need to sing the truth of God. I was reminded about this in Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 18 to 20, it says the following. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the way we do that, right? Right here. This is the way we do that. It's one of the places we do it, is we sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to God. Okay? We're not just, well, and sometimes we can slip into just saying the words, can't we? Our heart's not engaged. But I have found that when my heart is maybe feeling far, I don't feel the closeness of the Lord, I still want to remind myself of the truth. Because it's still true that, like this verse says, that he's near to the brokenhearted. That's still true whether I'm feeling that nearness or not, is it not? All right? And so, again, the enemy, Satan, he wants us to believe that God has forgotten us. He wants us to believe that he's far from us, not near. And so, this is a protective measure for us who follow Jesus Christ, is we sing songs together. Hey, even when we're not together, put the praise music on, right? When you're in the car with the kids, right? If that stuff gets through, man, it really does. The truth of praise and worship songs, whether they be geared towards children or adults, I mean, hey, I can listen to kids' music too. In fact, I remember some of the videotape music that we used to play for our kids with Steve Green and VeggieTales and all these things, you know. In fact, one of them was "Keep Your Tongue from Evil, Keep Your Tongue." You know, I don't know. That's just, I remembered it. So, like, you know, if I'm think like I really want to go off on somebody, you just go, oh, I gotta do that, right? So, but just. We that's the truth of God coming, you know, as long as it's the truth in the songs, it's important. You know, and there is a whole There's a series of albums, I guess you'd say, now that you can download by, I think it's called Seeds Worship. And I've got several of those on my iTunes list, and they're just scripture put to music, okay? And so, and it's usually thematic, right? One of them I've got is about the Word of God, and one of them is about something else. And so it's just so good. I just want to remind you that, you know, what are you listening to, right? And what you're listening to does have an effect on you, by the way, okay? It really does, because I don't know about you, because the tapes play, man. You know, it's still playing China Grove from the Doobie Brothers, I'm telling you. That's mine. Ray's looking at me like, oh, cool. Lord, pray for that man. How could I say, man? It's just proof, right? It's proof, right? I'm playing, I'm listening to, it's coming to my mind, right? Garbage in, garbage out, whatever. So anyway, praise the Lord, right? Bless his name at all times. Wherever you're at, in the car, on the way to the bank, on your way to work, when we're together. Right? This is what he says. He says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. All right? So, next, this next part here in this next section, which is really the bulk of our time we'd be spent here in verses 4 to 7, is really him giving testimony. It's really his story that he's telling, okay? And in fact, if you look over those verses there in Psalm 34, 4 to 7, right? He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, right? Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man, he's talking about himself, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He's relating his story, right? He's giving testimony to what God has done. So he invites us, right, to praise the Lord with him, and then he's saying, listen, I cried out to God, and he rescued me. Let me tell you about it, right? He's like, let me testify, right? This is just him relating it, okay? Now, let's talk a little bit more about when he says this poor man, a little bit about the backstory, not just about what happened with King Achish there, okay? But think about this. If you were to look at chapters earlier and looked at other places in Scripture to see what was going on in his life, you would have found that David had to leave his best friend, Jonathan, right? Because Jonathan was King Saul's son, right? Heir to the throne, but was great friends, best friends with King David, right? So when David had to flee, he left his best friend and ally right back at the palace, okay? So we have this, that he left his best friend, and not to mention that King Saul was determined to kill him. Right? I don't know if you've ever had anybody say they're going to kill you. I had a guy tell me he was going to kill me once. That's because I took his girlfriend back in high school. But literally, I'll never forget it, in the Cassano's Pizza King parking lot, I'm going to kill you! And I'm telling you, I watched this guy beat somebody to a pulp in the basketball locker room one time. He would have killed me. All right? So, hey, you know what? It's like I saw on Facebook the other day. There's some guys. Did you see that? This guy is like a knife defense. How to defend against a knife attack? Has anybody seen that? There's these guys from the military. They're all dressed up. And he goes, now be careful because I'm going to do it at full speed. And that's exactly what I did. Left. Okay? It was either act insane or leave. And I was going with leaving, right? But David had really had somebody coming to kill him, okay? And that's no joke. He really was. And think about the weight of that, you know? You're hiding. In fact, he's in the cave of Adullam, right? The cave of Adullam. He's hiding in this cave, right? So he was alone. He's in this cave. Somebody's ready to kill him. He doesn't have any bodyguards. He doesn't have any weapons. In fact, he's without food. Right, eventually we see people who had to bring him food. All right, so just this, he's really at one of the lowest points in his life, really. And this is his situation. So when he says, this poor man cried out to the Lord, he's no joke here. I mean, this is really a tough situation. that he's in. All right, so let me just stop here for a second. Think about this. This psalm is the psalm for anyone who's finding themselves with nothing, right? You feel alone. Your friends have left you. Maybe you literally have nothing, materially speaking. And you know, it's for people who find themselves at their absolute low point in life, who find themselves between a rock and a hard place. The psalm is for you when everything seems against you, right? So that you think about that. So you go to this psalm. By the way, this psalm is one of the psalms that in Hebrew is an acrostic, meaning, you know, every verse starts with go down the Hebrew alphabet, right? It's an imperfect one, which means it does leave out a couple letters or whatever, but just the idea that it was probably meant to be memorized, right? That's why we do acrostics, right? And so on. And so just like in Psalm 119, each stanza, not just each verse, but each little stanza, grouping of verses, it starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes on. It was meant to be remembered, okay, or memorized. So this is something that we need to realize. We need to put in our file, if you will, of our mind to say, when I'm experiencing these types of things, when I'm feeling alone, when I feel like I'm at my lowest point, when I feel like I've got nothing and no one to help, we need to remember this psalm. Now, when you look through these verses 4 through 7, there's a little bit of a pattern that emerges. He talks about that there were troubles and fears. He was experiencing troubles and fears. And then it says that he prayed. Well, how do I know that? Because he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. That's prayer. He sought the Lord in prayer and God answered him. And so this should make sense to us that when we're encountering any situation, we go to the Lord. We take it to the Lord. We pray. We cry out to him. And then it says God delivered or saved him. And then it says that his life became radiant. Did you see that? It says that verse there. It says those who look to God, look to him, are radiant, verse 5, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And so it's like God's not going to let you down. Okay, when you got your eyes on the Lord, regardless of what's going on, right, the Lord is taking care of you, all right? You cry out to him. I think about this is that, you know, if nothing else, this psalm is really an invitation for us to pray. It's really an invitation not just to praise, but to pray and take our stuff to God. Look in verse 10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, right? Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. All these, you put all together, you know, God is leaning in towards you as you're crying out to him. He's not backing away. Okay, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what the circumstances around us report back to us, how we interpret those, God is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the righteous. And let me tell you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're considered righteous in God's eyes as he sees you through the blood of Jesus. Okay, and so God is leaning in and listening, and he hears your prayers. They may feel like they bounce off the ceilings at times, but that's not the truth, okay? We got to know what the truth is, and the truth is God is listening to the righteous, okay? He hears your cries. Now, you know, it's interesting, too, that verse there that says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. When I read that, I cannot help but think about a particular place in Scripture when you go to 2 Kings chapter 6. All right, so why don't you, if you, again, take your Bible out, look it up in your app, go to 2 Kings chapter 6, okay? I'll get there myself. 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 14. So Elisha is God's man, all right? The prophet Elijah, he is God's man, all right? And here's Elisha and the guy that's with him, they're in a tough spot, okay? They're getting surrounded. I mean, it's looking pretty bad. It looks like it's going to be a slaughter, and they're the slaughterees, okay? The guys, it's the way it looks. Key word is that's the way it looks, okay? Take a look here at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. So he set their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, all right, so this is the guy that's with Elisha, the servant of the man of God, rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And I'm like, no kidding, right? It doesn't look good. We're surrounded, right? Verse 16, he said, you gotta love this, he said, "Do not be afraid." This is Elisha. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who were with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes," meaning his servant's eyes, "that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha, and they got away. That's incredible, isn't it? But what I was thinking about here, when you look back to that Psalm 34, right, and you look at that verse there that's talking about that whole thing about, you know, the, let me get my way back there, the verse that's focusing in on the angel of the Lord, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him," that God has a protection crew, angels, angelic beings, right, that he can dispatch to minister to his people, okay, and do whatever he wants them to do, right? So we just need to be reminded that there's things going on in the heavenly realms we cannot see, but we trust, like this verse says, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, right? You're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You have God got your back. He's got your back. He has a spiritual protection there for you. All right? Now, so what we want to make sure is that, okay, so not only is there, so I say that because of prayer, right? When we pray, God works in all different kinds of ways. And one of the ways he works, we even know from the book of Daniel, is there's spiritual warfare in prayer itself. Okay? In Daniel, we see displayed just this concept that sometimes we need to continue in prayer because there's a battle going on in the heavenlies, right? And so we need to persevere in prayer. So we just need to have confidence that our prayers, not only is God inviting us to pray and believe him, but that there are things going on that we don't understand, and so we pray, even though we don't understand how it all works. Okay? That's faith, isn't it? All right. Now, before we move on, I do want to mention this, that when it says here, and it says here, it says, "He delivered me from all my fears, and he saved me out of all my troubles." And when some people read that, they're saying, "No, he didn't." I say, "No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't deliver me from this trouble, that trouble. He didn't deliver me from this fear or that fear. I'm still experiencing it." That's a lie. So we have to be careful to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean that he delivered me from all my fears? What does it mean that he delivered me from all my troubles? Okay, well, what it doesn't mean is that you won't have troubles. Because let me tell you what, even though God delivered him from King Achish there, right? He got him out of there. Where was he? He's in a cave. Somebody's still trying to kill him. Still lost, doesn't have his best friend around. I mean, he's still in trouble. He just got out of that immediate jam, okay? And so followers of Jesus Christ, all right, are not going to be exempt from troubles. That's not what that is saying. This passage is not saying that, okay? What we need to realize is that in this situation, right, God helped him out of that jam with the king of Gath. But sometimes the deliverance from our fears means that I can be in a situation that could just cause all kinds of fear and I'd be consumed with it, but I'm not. Okay? That's deliverance from fear. It doesn't say you're going to be delivered from the situation that's causing the fear, but you could be delivered from fear. God can deliver you from your fear and it won't be consuming you. Okay? You can be rock solid in a very difficult situation. Right? And this is what he's promising. That's the deliverance. That's the being saved from our fears. Delivered from our fears. Okay? And God can do that. Right? We have all kinds of promises about that. Right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 about being anxious for nothing. Right? Take everything to the Lord there in prayer, but by everything by prayer and thanksgiving, right? We're going to pray, we take it to the Lord, and then it says it will help guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, because that's where, in our inner world, that's where the battle is, isn't it? I mean, how many times can you let your mind just, you know, your mind just, you start dwelling on something, you start worrying about something, on your situation, things that you have totally no control over that you can't do anything about, right? But your mind's just going there. And you're consumed with worry. You're consumed with fear. Okay? Well, we can battle that. Okay? We can turn it over to God in prayer and believe that he's going to help us work it out. Regardless of how the circumstances work out, he's going to help us through it. And he can help us not be consumed with fear. That's being delivered from fear. Okay? And then think about this. Or I can be in a troubling situation. Right, he says he saved me from all my troubles, delivered me from all my troubles. I can be in a troubling situation but yet not feel the weight of the situation in my mind or soul because God is delivering me from the feeling of the trouble of the situation. Okay? Now, can God change the situation? Absolutely. And he does sometimes, right? But the problem is that believers sometimes take things like this in ways that they were not meant to be, and try to say, well, I prayed to God, and he did not deliver me from my fears. He did not deliver me from my troubles. Okay, well, then you're misunderstanding it because of your misunderstanding what he's saying here. Then you're getting washed out spiritually. You're getting shipwrecked in your faith because you're not understanding how to apply this. Do you hear that? This is important because this happens. Okay. It's easy to take some of the things that are written in the Psalms and think that, well, if I'm really believing God, I'm going to have a problem in the world, man. I'm just going to, you know, I'm just triumphalist, man. I can just slay anything that comes my way, you know? No, that's not right. I mean, that's not an accurate view of suffering in this world because there is such a thing, okay? And if you think that, you know, following Jesus Christ means you're going to be, you know, got all the money in the bank account you need, you're driving the best cars, in the best house, and that's what God's will is for you, you got it all wrong. Okay? And there's people out there that believe that and preach that and teach that, and that's wrong. Okay? That's prosperity gospel thinking, they call it. Okay? Name it, claim it stuff. No way. Okay? That's wrong. All right, so and I see it happen. I see people shipwrecked in their faith because they thought they could trust God with this promise, but they were misinterpreting it. Okay? God does deliver us from our fears. He does deliver us from our troubles, right? But it doesn't mean that he's going to change the circumstances. He might, and we could pray to that end. And hallelujah if he does. Okay? But while we're in it even, he can deliver us from the weight of that, and we could trust him. Okay, and I just think that's an important point to make when we're looking at the verses 4-7. All right, now, lastly, where is this taking us? Well, the last thing I see David saying here, just in verses 8-10, we're not covering every verse in this psalm, but in verses 8 through 10, he's really saying, hey, you too can be safe in God's hands. Trust him. Okay, you can experience this God that I know. All you got to do is trust him, right? Well, where are we getting that from? Well, if you take a look in verses 8 through 10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is what David's saying when he's saying taste and see. He's like, try it. You'll like it. Okay? Trust God. He'll come through for you. He'll be your help in that time of trouble. He'll be the one that will deliver you from your fear in that situation. This is an invitation not only to praise and to pray, but to trust. Taste and see. Taste and see, right? That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. I wanted to say something about that taste and see, because somebody might say that, well, how do I taste and see that the Lord is good? How do I do that? Well, I think about this as by acting on what we know about God and his goodness, that's following the invitation to taste him. In other words, if God says he's this way, it's my faith that believes that. That's the tasting. I'm believing in him. I'm acting on what I know. All right? Because when he says, right after this line, verse 9, right, so right after verse 8 is where he says, so taste and see the Lord is good, right? And then he says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Well, how are we going to taste him? Well, you got to fear him and you obey him. That's how you're really going to experience the stuff we're talking about, is having the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, right? And so he's saying, if you fear the Lord and you're going to live life his way, you're going to trust who he is and trust his promises, that's fearing the Lord. That's how you're going to taste. You don't taste it just by reading it on a page, okay? Reading it on a page is the start, because you got to know what it says. But after that, to taste it, you got to believe it and stand on it and trust it, which many times means I'm going to obey him in something. I'm going to trust that when he says to do this, that I should do that, or to not do that, I should not do that, regardless of whether I understand it or not, right? Because on later here in the psalm, you know what happens is he starts comparing the righteous and the evil person. And he's really wanting to say, hey, no, you be the righteous person. You follow God. You be the one who will not be condemned when he dies, as he says the very last verse in the psalm. The very last verse in the psalm. Listen to this. He says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How do you not be condemned? How do you get redeemed? You got to be hooked up to God through Jesus Christ. That's how. The Redeemer, right? You got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to put your faith in him. And when you do that and you confess to God your need for a Savior because of your sinfulness, then you have a relationship with the living God. Then you know this God David is talking about, and that's the start of the tasting, okay? Because you get to taste the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. You get to taste what it means to walk in the Spirit and all that sort of thing. And then we can then claim these promises for ourselves. Because then, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're considered righteous in his eyes. Even though, practically speaking, and how we live our lives out, we still fail God, we still fall short. But we are in a position of righteousness with God, okay? Because of Jesus, not because of ourselves, okay? So, we can taste and see that the Lord is good by believing in Christ, right, and becoming, having a relationship with God, but then by trusting him, taking him at his word, right? Think about that. Do you have some promises in the Scripture that you're believing God for in different areas of your life, for your children, for your marriage? For you know, just even just for work, do you have some promises about work? I'd be getting some, right? There's some verses that talk there in Colossians 3, right? Just talk about how, you know, you're not really working for your boss, whoever that is. You're really working for Jesus Christ. He's the boss. So you know that you're working for Jesus Christ. How are you going to work? How are you going to conduct yourself, right? And all that. So it is saying that, you know, taste and see. The Lord is good when you live his way. That's what he's inviting us into, okay? And so when we sing this psalm here in just a minute, when we sing that, let's be thinking about these things, right? Let's just be thinking about David's situation, but not just about his, how the God of the universe, the God, if you know him through Jesus Christ, he is this way, and he wants you to experience him as the God who's going to deliver you and can deliver you from all your fears and your troubles. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'd help us to live out and experience this psalm, to know you as the God who is good, and that we would want to bless you at all times, okay? And that we would be able to exalt your name together, to magnify you, even bring things to mind as we're singing now of your faithfulness, that we might be engaged not only in our mind but in our heart, Lord. And if any one of us here today is struggling to believe you, that you can deliver them from their fears and the things that, you know, their fears and their troubles, Lord, I just pray that you'd prove yourself true to them, that as they turn their situation over to you and trust you with the outcomes, that they would lean into you and they would know that you're hearing their cries. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.